My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. So as we start off, I want you to just think about trials that you've had in your life or maybe that you currently have. Maybe in particular, is there something that's like a really big deal that maybe is almost even oppressive, like it robs your life of life? It can be a lot of different things that can affect us in that way. I think relational problems, or financial issues, or health. Family members who have any of those things, who are sick or dying or injured, and all kinds of things create these issues in our lives. And sometimes they're just super impacting and oppressive and create this darkness in our lives. And I want to just think this morning about how we can go to God to find help in those things. There are times that I've had those issues in my life where I feel like God just asked me to walk through them. He didn't deliver me from them, but took me through those things. And there are other times that God has delivered me from those types of issues. And that really relates to the story we're going to look at today. I call her the crumbs lady. We're going to look at this interaction this woman had with Jesus. If you're familiar with kind of Bible terminology, she's the Syrophoenician woman, but I feel like that's a little harder to say and to remember. So I'd like to simplify it a little bit. But we're in a series right now. It's called Animation. If you think of the word animate, it means to bring to life. Animation, awakened by the life giver. So we're looking at different instances that people had interactions with Jesus and how Jesus was able to offer life to these people. And they were able to find life in a very meaningful way. Maybe it was with salvation, or maybe he helped them to find joy in the midst of the hardship that they were going through. Sometimes he offered life and that life was rejected. So there are all kinds of different interactions, but I really feel like if someone had an interaction with Jesus, that they wouldn't walk away unchanged, that it would really impact them. And so in the series, what we're trying to do is learn from these instances, these interactions with Jesus, and see how we can find life. And that relates to our name. Our church is the Rio, or the river, and that comes from this passage in Ezekiel 47. Where Ezekiel has a vision of water coming out of the temple, and it's trickling out, and then it gets deeper and deeper and deeper until it becomes this huge river that's bringing life, and there are fish and fishermen and life along the banks, and all this is because of the river. And in verse 9, it says, where the river flows, everything will live. And we know that, right? That water brings life. But this isn't in the Bible because it's a lesson in botany or in biology. That life needs water, but it's a spiritual analogy explaining to us that we need to be connected to God. We need to be connected to God to find spiritual life. And that's important for us to understand, because I think sometimes we think, oh, I can just kind of have a little tune-up. I can fix myself a little bit. And it's like, well, I mean, you could have a river that's getting dried up and you could go and start throwing buckets of water in. Like, well, I guess that helped a little bit, but really it needs to be connected to its source. Now, if it's dammed up somewhere in the middle, then okay, well, we need to remove that so that we can be connected to the source again. So the same thing in our lives. We need to be connected to God, and then we experience life, and then as we experience life, then we have life to offer other people, and we can bring life to our friendships and our coworkers and our family and these people that we're interacting with. We bring life in different ways. And then that life is spilling over into our community and into our world. And so that's our dream as the Rio. And that's why we want to look at these people, because we want to look at how did they find life? How did they connect to the source so that we can imitate that and do the same thing? So let's pray and we'll jump into this account. Lord, we ask that you would bless here today. Again, I just think about if I met you today in person and you said a few things to me, whatever you said, I'm sure that my life would be different from that point on. And so many people in the Bible had these interactions with you, and we want to learn from them, but we don't want to just learn about them. We want to experience what they experience. We don't want to just learn about you meeting people, but we want to meet with you here today. So we just invite you to speak to us, to help us to find life in a world that can be really dark. And even in the midst of trials that we have, these real issues that we struggle with. Help us to find life, even in the midst of those. And so we ask that you would speak to us powerfully here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So let's start off by reading through this account. This account of Jesus interacting with this woman is in two of the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. Both of those are on your handout there. You can see the Matthew version is just a little bit more detailed. But there are a couple of important things in the Mark version that I want to pull out as well. So in Matthew 15:21, it says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite," or the Mark version says Greek, "of Syrophoenician origin." That's where we get the name Syrophoenician woman. "A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It's not right to take the children's bread, toss it to the dogs.' 'Yes, it is, Lord,' she said. 'Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed at that moment." And I love this story. I love just her bold faith and her interaction with Jesus. And it's almost like she gets into an argument with Jesus. And it's a little confrontational, and she comes out in a great position. I want you to think for a moment about her daughter being demon-possessed. Have any of you ever thought your kid was demon-possessed? Just all the parents out there. Kathleen and I have a parenting ministry, and so sometimes people will call and get counsel from us. Every once in a while, we get this question, you know, "Hey, it's kind of awkward, but do you think my kid could be demon-possessed?" Like, well, I can see how you might think that. Probably just needs a little bit of discipline, and things will turn around. But something's going on with this girl where she is genuinely demon-possessed. I mean, it's not just that she's disobedient, but something is going on in her that it's obvious. There's this evil spiritual force impacting her. Can you imagine that? And I don't know exactly what that looked like. I don't know if she's like that person that was being thrown into the fire by the demon, or like the demon that ran around naked, or the violent demons. You know, she runs through the house tearing stuff down, or she's like in the movies and her head spins around or something, projectile vomiting. We don't know what's going on, but it's real. The struggle that she is facing with this girl is something that every mom would be so impacted by. It'd be like, that would be all that they could think about. It's, oh, my poor daughter. How do I help my daughter? What do I do here? In some ways, maybe like the thing that you thought of that is really bugging you, maybe your illness or relational problem you're going through, something that it just consumes your thinking. That's the type of thing that's going on with her. And so she seeks out Jesus, and Jesus answers her request. It's a really cool interaction. I want to look at it a little more detailed just to see what we can learn from this. So starting off with the background, there are just a couple things I want to point out. One is that it goes out of its way to mention that she's a Canaanite woman. To us, that just means, oh, she's from a different place or a different ethnic background or something. But to them, that would be a big deal. It's interesting that he points this out, because the Canaanites were kind of the evil people of that day. It would be the group of people that they'd been enemies with for centuries and centuries. This goes back all the way to Noah. You might remember Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there's this weird incident where Noah gets drunk and he passes out in his tent. And his son Ham walks in and sees him naked in there. And we're not quite sure what goes on, but it's making fun of him or whatever. Whatever happens, Noah wakes up and he's very offended by this, and he curses him. But you might remember he doesn't say, cursed be Ham. He says, cursed be Canaan, Ham's son, Ham's child. Noah curses his own grandchild. Canaan, of course, became the father of the Canaanites. And if you think about the Jews when they went into the promised land was the land of Canaan, right? It was inhabited by Canaanites. So these were the Jews' enemies. And God had them go in and go to war against these people. And it wasn't just because, oh, you're in the promised land, you're in the way, and so we're going to get rid of you. But it was because God was issuing a judgment on these people because they were so evil. And they were making idols and involved in sexual immorality, and they sacrificed their own children in the fire. These guys were super evil, and that's why God was bringing judgment on them. And so this goes back a long ways. When he says she's a Canaanite woman, I don't even know if there's an equal comparison to today. When I grew up, the evil people were like the Russians. You know, and maybe now they are a little bit. I don't know that we have quite that type of long-lasting enemy. Maybe the Shiite Muslims or ISIS or something, but along with years and years and years and years of history. So, she is from this bad guy group of people. And then it also mentions that Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon. And so she is from one of those cities. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, except for in this trip, all of Jesus' ministry was within a 40-mile radius. And mostly kind of in two chunks. So there was where he was born in Bethlehem, and Jerusalem was there, and Bethany, where Mary and Martha were from. So they're kind of down in the southern part, and then in the northern part was the Sea of Galilee and Nazareth. And so all of his ministry was in those two chunks, which was within 40-mile radius, except this time when he went on this trip up to Tyre and Sidon, and then he hit one more city on the way back down. So as far as we know, it was all in this chunk. So that's interesting that he went clear out of his way. This is the only event that's recorded while he was in Tyre and Sidon. I'm sure he did other things. But that makes it fascinating because he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, if you're sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, what are you doing clear up here? It almost seems like he went way out of his way to minister to these people who weren't Israelites. And since she's the only one that's mentioned, it almost seems like he went way out of his way just to talk to this woman. Or that was perhaps the most important part of his mission. Well, that's kind of weird. So why did he say that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? So we know that he does respond to her eventually. And I would like to propose that this highlights something interesting about the story, that he's testing this woman. This is not a normal interaction that he's having with this woman at all. This is not the way Jesus normally acts. But he's testing her, maybe for her benefit, maybe to see where her faith is at. Maybe it's for the disciples' benefit, so they could see what genuine faith looks like. But he's definitely testing her. And there are three different times he tests her. First of all, he didn't answer her, not even a word. I don't know of any other time that Jesus did that. And it's interesting when you think about in the, I think the Matthew account, the Mark account, says that it was in someone's house. At least part of the interaction was in someone's house. So to me, that changes it a little bit, because if you're in this huge crowd of people and someone says, Jesus, help me, my daughter's demon-possessed, and you ignore her, you don't say anything back, you know, there might be lots of people yelling out stuff. And if you didn't answer a word, no big deal. But if you're in a house, that's different, because in a house, you have to like be in the same room to have some kind of interaction. And so now you're talking about a group of maybe 20 people or 50 people in a room. Or maybe if it's a, you know, huge monstrous house, I don't know if they had those in that day and age, but maybe 100 or 200 people, but it's a more intimate setting, right? So if you're within a house and someone comes up to you and says, hey, can you help me? And you don't answer them, now it's this very personal thing. It's like, man, I went up and I said, hey, Jesus, can you help me? He didn't even answer me. I know he heard me because he looked right at me. And then And then he just went on. And I asked him again. I thought, well, you never know. Maybe he has bad hearing in one ear or something. And so I asked him again. And he looked at me again and just ignored me. Wow. Wouldn't that feel like a slap in the face from Jesus, which sting even more? It's like, man, that's crazy. So I think that was our first test. The second test, when he answers, he doesn't even answer her. He answers the disciples. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, which sounds like, I'm not going to help her. And then when he does respond to her, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Pretty strong thing to say. One side note on this is the word for dogs is a specific word that means like little dogs, more like a pet dog. It's not, a lot of times in the Bible when it talks about dogs, it's very derogatory. Almost like we would use the B word. It's just really, really harsh. This is not that word. This is a softer word than that. But it's still harsh, right? It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It's like, I'm not going to help you. You're not worthy of my help. So let's look at how she responds to these three tests. So when Jesus didn't answer a word, it says his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Send her away. She keeps bugging us. And I think here the disciples were wanting him to do something, to address her, to heal the daughter, just to do something to, let's deal with this and let's get rid of this woman. Why? Because she's driving them nuts. She keeps begging him again and again. Hey, Jesus, do something, help me, help me. And we don't know how direct she was. She's probably direct sometimes. Maybe sometimes she like snuck it in, like went by with a tray of food. Hey, Jesus, do you want any deviled eggs? Hey, did I mention my daughter? She's deviled too. And, you know, we don't know how she kept bringing this up, but she's bringing this up to the point that they're like, get rid of her. So basically, he ignores her and she keeps going. She keeps going. Have you ever tried to pull a chew toy away from a dog? You try to get it, and it's like, until they're ready to give it to you, you're not getting it. You know, they just latch on, and that's the way this woman is, which makes sense. Your daughter's horribly demon-possessed, and here's your opportunity. She latches on to Jesus. She wants help. So then the second test. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It's like he's saying to the disciples, I'm not going to help her because she's not an Israelite. Which might have been for their sake, might have been what they were thinking. But in any case, she heard this. She knew what that meant. Basically, Jesus just said, I'm not going to help her. And what'd she say? Lord, help me. I love that. Think about this not as just talking, but she's asking a request of Jesus. So that's like prayer for us, right? When we ask a request of Jesus, that's prayer. So she's praying and she says this prayer. Lord, help me. That's a great prayer. I think sometimes we can get really insecure about how we talk to God. We could feel like, oh, I need to have this really lengthy prayer. I need to use all these fancy words. It needs to be all flowery and beautiful. I love it when people pray that way. I'm pretty simple. I have ordinary people prayers, I guess. I like those cool prayers, but you don't need to feel like you have to pray that way to be heard. This is an authentic prayer. Lord, help me. And when you think of your big issue, it can be that simple. You go before God, oh, Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. There is no hope except you. Lord, help me. So she passes that test really well. And then he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Wow, what a great response. She recognizes that he's the master. And she recognizes that, sure, you came for the Israelites, but can I have the crumbs? Can I have the leftovers? Can I have just the extras that fall? And Jesus is really impressed with this. He's like, woman, you have great faith. You can go home now. Your daughter's been healed. Wow. What amazing faith. And so I want to just think about this a little bit. What can we take from this? What can we learn? I think one obvious lesson would be that Jesus cares about people from all backgrounds, all nations, even the enemies he cares about. It seemed like the account went out of its way to mention her origins, and so it would make sense that that's part of our lesson. For us, I don't know that we struggle with that very much. Like, we feel bad because we're not the right nationality or something. Like, oh, I would pray, but I'm Danish, so he's not going to listen to me. It's like, I just don't think we think that way anymore. So the thing I think we can take from this is her faith. Her faith is amazing, and her faith was rewarded. And that's what we need to believe, is we need to believe that Jesus rewards. This is an important life-giving part of our relationship with Jesus, is to understand that he rewards as we seek him in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11 is a famous passage on faith. Sometimes it's called the Hall of Faith. Verse 1 has a definition for faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But I also think this verse 6 is a great definition of faith, because it lines out two things that are necessary for faith. One is that we must believe that he exists. And two, we must believe that he rewards. We must believe that he's a responder to us, which is part of relationship, right? He's not a robot. We're not robots. We have relationship, and he responds to us in that relationship. We have to believe that to have a genuine faith. And so as we look at her story, I just want you to kind of put yourself in her shoes. Imagine you going to God for some really big issue in your life, and you feel like the heavens are silent. He doesn't answer you. He ignores you. And you keep praying, and you keep crying out, and he continues to ignore you. And you keep praying, and he keeps ignoring. You ever felt that way? What happens to our faith in that spot? Sometimes that can really reveal the weakness in our faith. We cry out to God, and he doesn't answer in the way that we expect, and we're like, oh, I'm a loser. God doesn't really love me. He doesn't really care about me. Or maybe, I don't even think he's there. We can have this really strong response. We just get rejected a little bit, or we sense rejection, whether or not it's really there, and we just crumble. And that's what's so cool about her. She didn't crumble. There was something inside her that helped her to stand strong and to continue to have faith, even when it seemed like Jesus wasn't having any part of it. So she has this beautiful response because of her faith. And so where does that come from? And where does that come from for us? With her, we don't really know her background. We don't know how much she knew about Jesus. We don't know what kind of relationship she had with God. Maybe she had just heard about him 5 minutes before. Maybe she had heard stories that had been carried from the places that he was normally doing ministry. We don't know what her background was. Somehow, though, she got to this place of having incredible faith, such a faith that Jesus would come in. So what about for us? What builds our faith? Something made her faith strong. What makes our faith strong? For me, what I think is it's past interactions that I've had with God. And really, this is the thing I'd like you to take from this morning. So I want you to think back through your life and think of times that you had an interaction with God and he answered you, or you saw him. You saw him do something in such a way that you're like, okay, I know he's real. And I know he responds. We have to remember those things. Because those are the things that build our faith. I think we can get focused on the times we feel like he hasn't responded. He hasn't answered in the way that we would like. We have to remember those times that he has. Those are the faith builders. And they can be really, really simple things. I think about this idea of we have to believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder. Even with him existing, I can think back on specific things that have helped me really firm that up in my heart. I know he exists. One of the things that really impressed me was healing, just the way that the body heals. I went to school at Iowa State University as a computer programmer. And sometimes I would stay up all night long, usually because I was a procrastinator, but sometimes because I was trying to work through a particular bug in a program that was really difficult. And oftentimes, you know, I just work for hours and hours and be like, oh, this semicolon wasn't supposed to be there, or something like that. And it's so irritating. And it takes so much detail and perfection. It's got to be just right or it doesn't work. And so as I was doing all this stuff in school, I was kind of sorting through my faith a little bit and like, wow, you know, the human body is pretty amazing. It's like a program. It's like a machine that runs on programs and it can do such cool stuff. And it's even more amazing than the programs I'm writing because it's way more complicated, but also it's not ones and zeros. It's like chemistry doing this stuff. And chemistry, to me, was kind of like a black box. Like, I do not get this at all. I did eventually pass it, so that was good. But I think that was just the kindness of my professor. And so there's this chemical program going on inside our bodies, running all this stuff. And I guess, I don't know why, but the thing that really struck me is like, if you get a little cut on your arm or a burn or something, that the body heals itself and it fixes that thing. And it fixes it to the right spot. It's like, it's not like, oh, there's this huge bump of this time I fell off my bike when I was six or something. It's like, man, pretty much everything is healed up so you can't even see it anymore. And it's not like you get a little cut and the wrong thing grows back. You know, like, oh, I got an eyeball now. Seriously, that's an amazing thing. It's like your body knows what to put back and how far to put it back, and it's in the right spot. And that's amazing. And so I would think about it like, man, what if you had a computer like that? Like, I don't know if we had laptops back then, but if you had a laptop and you dropped it, or a desktop and it fell off the desk, can you imagine if it just could resolder things and fix the plastic molding on the outside? And like, man, that's mind-boggling. But our bodies do stuff like that. So I would look at stuff like that, and it just builds up my faith as I reflect on these things. Man, I believe he exists. Because there's a whole lot of information, a whole lot of design in our human bodies, and I believe that design and that information came from the Creator. And then I can look at specific instances where God answered my needs, where I had something I was wrestling with, and he answered. And I don't know why, the first one that came to my mind is going to sound kind of dumb to you, but I want to share it because it's somewhat ordinary. But to me, it was a faith-building thing. So we were young marrieds, and we didn't have any money. And I don't think I had any credit cards at the time, so that wasn't really an option. And our garbage disposal broke, and we had no money to fix it. Well, the good thing was, is our good friend Roger came over to fix our garbage disposal, and so he helped us out for a few hours. The bad thing was, is Roger didn't know how to fix our garbage disposal. So he made it worse, and then it wouldn't even drain. And so it would just fill up with skanky water, and it doesn't take very long for it to get really, really nasty. So now we're like, oh, great. We don't have any money, and our kitchen's all skanky, and So I went to work that next Monday, and I was on salary. So I just had my set salary. It didn't matter how many hours I worked. My boss pulled me aside and said, hey, Steve, I need to talk to you about something. I'm like, okay, what's up? He says, well, we want to start paying you for a half hour of overtime every day. I'm like, okay, that's great, but You may have forgotten, I'm a salaried employee. You don't have to do that. I just work whatever needs to be done. I said, well, I can appreciate that, but there's some new law, and your coworker is not on salary, and so if he gets paid extra for working overtime, we have to pay you extra for working overtime. And I'm like, okay, cool. I'm like, so do I actually have to work extra? And he's like, well, no, you already do. But I'm like, okay, can I leave when the buzzer goes or whatever it was? And he's like, yeah, that's fine. Just whatever, you know, we know that you've been doing this and we want to reward you. So kind of all day, I'm like, yeah, that's cool. And I was driving home and I'm going down the road and I'm calculating it out in my head. And it's like, wow, that's $70 every paycheck. And so basically, instead of getting a new garbage disposal, it's like, I got enough money for a new garbage disposal every 2 weeks. And so it's like, sweet. God met this need in my life. God answered this prayer. And I understand that to you guys, that is not a convincing proof. And that means nothing to you. I'm okay with that. You don't need to use my little story to build your faith. You need to look at your stories, your interactions with God. What has he done in your life? Or at least look at people who are close enough to you that you can trust them and you believe. Even missionary books, biographies and things. Sometimes I read those and I'm like, that is amazing. God did this thing. That is so cool because I believe him and I trust him. And there are other ones that are like over the top and I read it. It's like, I don't know if I can believe that. That's okay. It's good to be somewhat skeptical. We want to believe in what's true, not just have wishful thinking. But in your heart, you've got to go through and say, what am I convinced of? Have I seen God at work at all? You could make up a list of things if that would help you. Just so that you can go back to that and say, okay, my faith is challenged at times, but I know he exists because of these reasons. And I know he rewards because of these times. I've seen him. Okay, so that creates a little problem because we can get kind of pumped up. We read this story. We're like, oh, cool. If I just nag God enough, he'll give me what I want. You know what? We could find some more verses that would kind of back that up. But the reality is, as we think about it, we run into a roadblock, and that roadblock is that God hasn't always done everything we've asked of him. And so we need to sort through that as well. How can you have faith when you have disappointments? Well, I think one thing we can take from this story is to pray until answered. To keep talking to Jesus until he responds. And this woman, she just went after it, right? She's the bulldog on the chew toy, and she is not letting go. And she prays and prays and prays and prays until she got her answer. And her answer happened to be just what she wanted. I think of Paul. Paul writes and talks about a thorn in his flesh. We don't know for sure what that was. I think it was that he had problems with his eyes. But whatever it was, he prayed to God. He says that he prayed 3 times for God to take it away. And God didn't take it away. God didn't say, yes, Paul, do what you want. That's a reasonable thing. Paul says that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Basically, God said to Paul, I'll help you through this. And Paul's like, I don't want you to help me through this. I want you to take me out of this. My grace is sufficient. We'll walk through this. What answer did Paul get? He got the answer of no. Was he answered? Yeah, somehow it seems like he knew. Well, I prayed 3 times, and this is what God said to me. We don't know exactly how God said it or exactly what that looked like, but somehow Paul got to a point where he's like, no, I think God said no. I'm pretty sure of that. And we need to get to that point in our requests with God. But in that, I think we need to leave room for the answer to be no. Sometimes I've seen people who will have faith in something that I look at it and I'm like, I don't know that that's God's will. I've had a couple friends who were basically dying on their deathbed, and they're like, oh, if I just believe hard enough, God's going to deliver me. It's like, well, maybe. It could be that this is God's plan for your life as well. It could be that God's already said no. And I've seen people do that with relationships. Oh, I just know that God's going to restore this relationship. Or I just know that God is going to make this person become a Christian. And it's hard because I don't know if God's answered them or not, but sometimes I kind of step back and I'm like, I don't see that that's God's will. I hope it is. The danger there is when we're so convinced that God's going to answer a certain way and he doesn't, that then that causes us to lose faith. But we got to balance that with, yeah, but it is good to really seek him for stuff until he answers. Now, the tricky thing is, Jesus answered this woman no and then did it anyway. But I don't think his no was his final answer. I think his no was more of a, hey, I'm kind of testing you here and let's see how you respond to this. And she kept going. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, he was praying and crying out to God, his Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. He prayed that three times, three separate times. Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Don't make me go through this if there's some other way. What would have happened if he had prayed it four times? What would have happened if he had prayed it 12 times? 40 times? 1,000 times? Did Jesus not get the answer he wanted because he didn't pray hard enough? Did he not have enough faith? Was he not persistent enough? No. It's just there wasn't any other way. God's will was that Jesus would go to the cross for us, to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. And there was no other way, or maybe no easier way. And that was God's path for him. And so Jesus' answer to his prayer was no. And that's okay. Sometimes that's God's answer. But I think that discourages us. We're like, oh, then why bother praying? Because sometimes the answer is yes. And that's why we have to keep at it until we feel like God has answered us. And I think we need to concentrate our faith in God's character. One of the things that really impresses me about this woman is just that she's not an Israelite. As far as we know, she doesn't have this spiritual background. She doesn't have any promise that Jesus is going to answer. In fact, she almost seems to have a promise to the opposite, that he's not going to bless her and he's not going to answer her. And yet she keeps going. Why? Somehow she knew his character. She understood he can do this. And I think he will. And if I keep asking, he's going to do this. I think sometimes we get so caught up in getting a specific answer. We get so discouraged in that. And then prayer becomes kind of a chore and a succession of failures that negatively impacts our faith. But if we're caught up in God's character and we understand his heart for us, then we understand, okay, he said no, but that's for my good. The heart of a father. Love the passage. I think it's Romans 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All things meaning all things that are good, all things that are within his will, not all things like poison, right? So what's it saying? It's saying, hey, if God the Father let Jesus go to the cross for you, do you see his heart? Won't he bless you? Won't he give you the things you need? And somehow this woman's locked into that, the heart of God. She knows this is a good thing. And she sticks with it until Jesus responds in the way she wants. And I think for us, it's good to take these areas in our life that are overwhelming, these things that are robbing us of life, and really have a habit of going to God and pursuing Him and latching on to Him. God, I'm not going to let go of this thing till You answer me. This is part of our relationship with Him. We seek Him. We ask of Him. And like a father, He responds. Sometimes He says, no. Sometimes He says, yes. Think of our little kids. You know, sometimes they're playing in a toilet that hasn't been flushed. They don't do that now, but back when they were little. They're playing in the toilet, and you're like, no, don't do that. And they're crying. They're like, you just robbed us of my greatest joy or something, you know. I said no, but it's for a good loving reason. That's the heart of a father, of a good father. There are other times they're like, hey, Dad, can we go get ice cream somewhere? Sure, it'd be great. Why? Because it's good. It's good for them or it's good for our family. And so that's God's heart, and we need to seek that out as we seek Him for these deep needs in our lives. And then I think there's really a hope in that, that God's there and helping us even in our darkest hours. So let's pray. Jesus, I just thank You for Your heart for us. Thank You for this, Your heart for this woman. I picture You kind of, I don't know, just kind of having a grin on Your face the whole time You interacted with her. Like, I know how this is going to go down, and this is so sweet. Her faith is so cool. And I thank You that You have a heart for us. Jesus, I know that we all have struggles. We have things that we're going through, things that other people are going through, people who we love dearly. God, I pray that You would help us to seek You, to learn this tenacity of continuing to seek You for the trials that we face in this life. And I pray, God, that we would really experience You. I pray also You would help us to call to mind those things that have built our faith, those times that You've answered our prayers. There might even be people sitting here right now, this morning, as I asked, what prayers has God answered in the past? I bet there are people sitting here like, I can't think of a single one. How devastating. Help them to recall those things. Point out to them what You're doing, that our faith might be strengthened, that we could have this relationship with You, where we seek You for the good of our lives. And so we thank You for this time here this morning. Thank You that You are a life giver, and I pray that You would help us to personally experience that. I pray this in Jesus' name.